next scripture is from Ephesians. Didn't bring my sheet up here with me, so I know it's in that part of the Bible, but I don't. 4:25-32. Paul writes to instruct his fellow believers, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Let us pray. Forgiving God, thank you for your word that gives us instruction in how to live in the newness of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll take us further and deeper now into the Lord's Prayer, that we may reflect your mercy in our own lives. Help us now to listen as you speak to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We've been in it for a few weeks now. So far, we've listened as Jesus calls us into his relationship with the Father, who's the source of our life and our salvation, whose holiness shapes us and forms us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we listened as Jesus teaches us to long for and to pray for the loving sovereignty of God, the reign of Christ, or what we sometimes speak of as the kingdom of God, to be fully unveiled, manifested, and revealed in our lives and in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then last week, we listened as Jesus reminds us about our dependence on God for our daily provision, and how we're called to practice the kingdom of God by the way that we participate in feeding the hungry. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So that's how far we've come so far in the Lord's Prayer. And that brings us to the next petition. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, this is one spot in the Lord's Prayer where saying it with others can get a little bit tricky. If you've been in one of those situations where you're joining others in saying it, and some say trespasses, some say sins. I noticed yesterday in our deacons' meeting when we closed the meeting by saying the Lord's Prayer together, I was saying sins and I heard some trespasses or some debts as well in the mix there. The Greek text and the history of translation gives us different kinds of options. Remember that the Lord's Prayer appears in Matthew and in Luke. That was something we noted during the very first sermon in this series. It's in Matthew and it's in Luke. And Matthew uses a Greek term that means money owed, while Luke uses a Greek term that means sins forgiven. In his 1526 translation, William Tyndale used the word trespasses. And in the King James Version, which over time, of course, became very authoritative and influential, it uses the words debts. So you can see that opinions have varied about exactly what the best way is to render this word here in this part of the prayer. The best translation is probably sins. Jesus may have had in mind the Jewish celebration of Jubilee, which was a time when debts were forgiven, slaves were freed, land was redistributed, relationships were reset to normal in lots of ways and restored. That would point more to release from debts, similar to what we have in Matthew. But overall, asking God for forgiveness and praying for forgiveness for other people, for yourself especially, was a standard part of Jewish prayer. And you put all that together, and it still turns out that forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, probably the best and most accurate option. Plus, sin itself is like a debt, something that we owe God beyond our capacity really to repay. I like the way that one person has described God's work in Christ. We incur debt, but God puts nothing in the debit column of our life's account. We owe, but we don't have to pay. That's because Jesus has taken care of our debt to God. That's part of Christian faith and teaching. Jesus took upon himself our sin debt, paying what we owed because of our disobedience, releasing us for new life in the grace of God. So debts fits into our understanding of sin to begin with. God has released us for new life in his grace. Plus, the term forgive literally has to do with release. That's God's purpose for us in Christ, to release us from our bondage to sin, our participation in sin, and to open up for us a different kind of future, to release us for newness and a different future. The God of Israel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we heard it in our reading from Exodus this morning. We hear it in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. The God of Israel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a forgiving God. This is fundamental to who God is and how God relates to us and relates to the world that God has made. In the biblical understanding, forgiveness is about many things, but it's especially about what God does to remove barriers between himself and us as humanity and as individual human beings. That's rooted in God's creation of his people Israel and his covenant relationship that he established with them. And then from God's people comes the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. You look through the Gospels and you see that his ministry in every aspect is largely about the revealing of God's mercy toward us and the manifestation of God's mercy in the world through forgiveness and healing and reconciliation and restoration, calling people, calling us to repentance and faith. So in Christ, God is extending his mercy and forgiveness, calling each of us to repentance and faith, claiming us to be his people. We heard some of that in our call to worship earlier that Jerry read, Psalm 103, where the psalmist counts up the blessings for which his soul should bless the Lord. And the first one is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins was placed first on that list. And then further along in Psalm 130, we hear that God's readiness to forgive, this fundamental character of God, readiness to forgive, eagerness to forgive, is a reason for awe and inspiration. If you, O Lord, says the psalmist, kept a record of sins, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, what single one of us could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared, a sense of awe and reverence and respect. But at the same time, this celebration of God's forgiving nature doesn't mean that God is just benignly tolerant or indifferent toward our disobedience or our rebellion. Forgiveness, when we look at it closely, forgiveness is about God saying to us, well, no harm, no foul. Or let bygones be bygones. It's not God's way of saying, no big deal. Actually, the pervasiveness of sin and the way that we offend against God is a big deal. And the severity of our sin problem is actually revealed in God's solution to the problem. That's something we need to keep in mind too. The severity of the problem is revealed in the scope of God's solution. The giving of God's Son is what reconciles us to God. Our redemption is costly. Look at the cross. Look at the cross and you'll see the depth of God's desire to pardon. Look at the cross and you'll see what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Look at the cross and you'll see what God has done to release you from your debt. The severity of our problem is seen more clearly when we see the scope and the depth of God's solution to it. The costly gift of God's very own Son for us and the new life that He brings to us. This unmerited mercy of God, this forgiveness that sets us free, is a gift, which means that it's to be received by faith. But faith really isn't something that you and I generate on our own. It's not something that you or I work up by our own power, our determination, and then it obligates God to hand over the forgiveness. That's not really the way it works. We're told in the scriptures that in Christ, God reaches out to us with mercy even before we're ready to receive. And faith, well, faith is simply the humble opening of your hands to receive the bread of deliverance that God has given you through Jesus the Son. Faith, receiving what only God can give, receiving Christ Himself and the new life that He brings. So this mercy and forgiveness we have from God in Christ is a gift, not a payment. It's something that He offers us in Jesus freely to be received by faith and trust, and with it new life that comes in us and through us. And this new life really takes shape in us as we grow in that mercy. One of the ways that that new life takes shape in us and forms us is by our forgiveness toward others. Remember that we pray not just forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God's giving of Himself through the death of His Son reconciles us to God and to one another. As we saw in our children's sermon today, with the cross itself, God's giving of Himself in the Son reconciles us to God and to one another. I like the way that Gordon Smith has put it when he says, there is no experience of the forgiveness of God that is not tied to our forgiveness of one another. So there's this link between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. And this link, it's actually spelled out further in the verses that follow the Lord's Prayer right here in Matthew's Gospel, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, at first glance, these verses seem to indicate that God's forgiveness is conditional. In other words, God only forgives us when we forgive others. But wouldn't that change what we've already stressed? That God's forgiveness is that. It's a gift. It's not a payment based on what we do or have earned. It's not something that we draw out of God forgiveness isn't something that we draw out of God by the way that we show mercy to others and then act toward God as if he owes us forgiveness or mercy. We've already seen that God's unmerited forgiveness is something to be received by faith. So what is Jesus doing here? Is he walking back what he's already said about the priority of God's grace? Is God's forgiveness something we actually earn? Do we cause God to forgive us by forgiving others? What's going on here? I think that later in Matthew, there's a parable that Jesus tells that can shed some light on this and help us maybe get a better handle on things. Jesus says, a king forgave a servant who owed him such an enormous debt that it was basically a huge fortune. So the king forgives the servant of this enormous fortune. The servant, who's been released from this massive debt, then goes out, goes right around, and throws in prison a fellow servant who owes him a measly day's wage. When the king got word of what the servant had done, he called the servant in and said, according to Jesus, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" He then had the servant put back in jail until he should pay back all he owed. Now, if we press the details of this parable too much, it can make it sound like God takes back the forgiveness if we ourselves are unforgiving. But that's probably taking the illustration too literally. The heart of the matter is, like I said earlier, that God's forgiveness and our forgiveness are linked. Not in the sense of our forgiving others and then God owes us for that, owes us his mercy. Not in that sense, but being forgiving toward others, I think. Being forgiving toward others is a sign of the extent to which you've really experienced God's forgiveness and mercy in your life and in your relationship with God. On the other hand, withholding forgiveness from others, keeping accounts of other people's relational indebtedness to you in whatever way that might happen, that kind of thing should give you pause to consider how far you've come or how far you still need to go in your own reconciliation with God and your reconciliation with other people. Good question for us to consider is, how can we fully appreciate and experience the goodness of God if we're being unmerciful toward others? That's what really seems to take us to the heart of this dilemma and clarity on it. How can we fully appreciate and experience the mercy of God if we're being unmerciful toward others? If we're harboring resentment or nursing anger or clinging to grudges, these kinds of things, if this is going on in us, how can we expect to grow in the grace of Christ ourselves? To have God's forgiveness working more fully in us, to have it flow through us to others. So yes, forgiveness isn't something we earn as a payment. It's God's gift to be received by faith. But the extent to which it's really sinking into us, working its way into us, and transforming us, and be seen in the way that we're merciful and forgiving toward others. Or how are we not? And what does that say about our own experience of God's forgiveness and how we still need to grow in this grace? There's an author named Leslie Leland Fields. She's written about the pain and struggle that she went through for years in her relationship with her father, especially near the end of his life. There was a lot of hurt, a lot of sadness, a lot of pain about what could have been in their life, in their family, in the children's relationship with the father. What could have been, but what really never was, in his relationship with his children. And yet, she wrote this, I had forgiven my father. That alone was miraculous. 2 years before his death, I felt a piercing, insistent tug back toward the man I had run from decades ago. I had no good memories to lure me back to him. It was the Holy Spirit convincing me that through the prayer I had uttered for decades without a thought, and that prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. She says, I was enabled to release my father from the debts he could not pay. Indeed, I came to see that no matter how hard I pressed or prayed, my father could not pay back what he owed me or anyone in the family. The choice before me was clear: to continue to demand payment from someone who was himself bankrupt, deepening my own sense of anger and loss, or to forgive, to release him from the debts and offer to him the same mercy that God gave to me. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Reciting that prayer is one thing. Memorizing it, calling it to mind, using its words is one thing. Actually implementing it and practicing it in our relationship, not only with God, but especially with others, is another. When we ask, like we did earlier in the prayer, for the coming of God's kingdom, God, your reign come, your will be done in the world, on earth as it is in heaven, in my life, when we pray in that way, we need to remember that the route to that future that we're praying for has to pass through forgiveness. Our experience of God's forgiveness toward us and our practice of forgiveness toward others out of it. Restoration, we're told, is inseparable from reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with one another. God's forgiveness, which we've talked about so much this morning, God's forgiveness is designed and aimed to be received and passed on. That's how it's intended to work. Otherwise, if it's not more than received, if it's only received but not passed on, then our own hard-heartedness, our impenitence toward others, we block the flow of divine mercy that God intends for folks in our lives and in our relationships. We block the flow of divine mercy that creates the newness that we need and that they need. Now, there's a biblical scholar named N.T. Wright, and he talks about how receiving God's forgiveness is sort of like the act of breathing. Our spiritual lungs, we breathe in this fresh air of forgiveness that releases us and sets us new, instead of the grimy, filth-laden air that's often pushed upon us every day in so many ways. We breathe in this fresh air of God's forgiveness. And if we genuinely, he says, inhale the air of God's forgiveness, how can we not exhale it into the lives of others? He says, as we learn what it is like to be forgiven, we begin to discover that it's possible and it is joyful to forgive others. Now, that doesn't mean that forgiveness is always easy or simple. It's often not just a single moment. It's often very much a process, an experience in life, a deep and difficult process that involves dying to some things, dying to the desire to just disconnect yourself from that person completely, dying to that desire to disconnect, dying to that impulse just to retaliate, to set the score even, to get revenge maybe, these kinds of things. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't we, if we genuinely want to receive and practice the forgiveness of God in our lives. Don't we need to keep coming back to this prayer that our Lord's given us? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We have to keep coming back to what Jesus teaches us to pray. We have to keep coming back, really, to the place where His mercy meets us in the cross. I like the way that Leslie Field says, he says of forgiveness, it isn't easy, and we will do it imperfectly, but someone has shown us the way. A man staked to a tree who in his last breath forgave the very ones who hung him there. Today we come back again to our Lord's Prayer. We come back again to our Lord's cross. We come back again to our Lord's table, which is a sign to us of mercy from God to be received. Mercy to be shared with others. Let's pray. Merciful God, thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, so that we may know and experience your forgiveness in our lives. We pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive what you're so eager to give, and that it may change us and transform us in how we relate to others. Help us to do what we pray, trusting in your forgiveness and its power to work in us and through us. We pray now in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.